You'll find the reading in the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 30. Verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven? Bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us? Bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth, in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that he shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to reckon this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy day, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Then turning to the next book of Joshua, the 24th chapter, Joshua 24:13. Now I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you built not, and you dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the strange gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. For the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, of the God of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, among all the people through whom we passed. The Lord drave out from before us all of the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you, as that he has done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange God put you among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. May we pray. Dear God, our Father, we pray for help tonight. Help this service in a way that will bring glory and honor to Jesus. Help this church tonight to experience your spiritual awakening. That'll make her stronger, make her light brighter, make her salt saltier, make her witness more forceful. Bless this dear pastor. May the power of God be upon him. Bless our brother as he continues to lead the singing. That you use him to stir us and challenge us. We pray, O God, for every home represented here tonight. May these days produce a better home, more happiness, more peace, more blessedness in every home. We pray, dear God, tonight you'll take thy servant and loose his tongue, illuminate his mind, give us holy unction for this hour. We pray, God, for Jesus' sake, that you'll help us through this service tonight for thy glory and for thy honor. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to think with you tonight on a passage found here in the scripture that I read to you a moment ago. 19th verse of the 30th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore choose wise, that both thy and thy seed may live. And then the 15th verse of the book of Joshua. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, they're on the other side of the flood, or the god of Amorite in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What's he saying? He's simply saying, I set heaven and earth as a witness against you. And I call it to your attention, that as and heaven is a witness and the earth is a witness, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. So if you stop to recognize, he's just simply saying that I've set it before you, life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore choose life that both thy and thy seed may live. Joshua is saying, choose ye this day whom you'll serve. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then get you another. If it's too boilersome, too monotonous, too hard, too rough to serve God, then pick out some other God. Man is religiously incurable. Man cannot survive without a God of some sort. That was not trained in us. That's as much a part of us as our brain, as our blood, as our flesh and bone. Wherever you find man, whether in the jungles of Africa, the heathen parts of Japan, or on Main Street and Mobile, he has a desire to worship. He has to have some sort of a God to survive. He cannot survive without some sort of a God to look to. That's not accidental. God purposely created us like that. You can't breed it out of men. You can't train it out. You can't grow it out. You can't legislate it out. It's always there. You can more remove from man the desire to worship than you can remove from him the desire for food and liquids. God so created us that such a part of us, there's no way to rid ourselves of it. Now then he said, I've called heaven and earth as a witness. I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Choose ye therefore which shall serve, that which gives life and gives blessings, or that which gives evil and gives death. There's a highway and a low way that opens to every man. There's a heaven and a hell that every man faces. But God has left us in the middle of the road to decide which way to go. Choose ye this day whom you serve. God can't make a choice for you. The devil can't make the choice for you, because God created man a free moral agent. In other words, my friends, we have free moral agency. We have a will of our own. He said, let us make man in our own image. And in order to be in the image and the likeness of God, we've got to have the right of choice. You see, God decided whether he'd send a Savior to us when we sinned. Jesus, we find him out in the Garden of Gethsemane, and saying, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, my will be done, and not mine. Jesus said, I lay down my own life. No man takes it from me, and I'll take it up again. Jesus made decisions. When he was up on the mountain, the devil said, bend your knee and bow your head before me, either one. I'll give you the world. Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He said, pick up this food. These stones turned into food and satisfy your hunger. As it had been without food for 40 days. Jesus said, thou shalt not live for bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He decided what he'd eat the bread. He decided what he'd bend his knee. He decided what he'd leap from the high part or not. He made that decision. He decided whether he'd die for us. He decided whether he'd get up. And in order for us to be in the likeness of God, we've got to be creatures of choice. We are free moral agents having a right to choose or refuse. God put man in the Garden of Eden. Gave him the right to choose to let the fruit of a tree alone. He gave him access to every other tree in the garden. And he said, if you eat the fruit of this tree, you shall die. Now, God didn't build a wall around it. God didn't put cherubims out there with prickling swords with threat around it. He just put the tree out there and said, if you eat of it, you shall die. Now, man's going to make a choice as to whether he eats of it or whether he doesn't. Nobody forced Adam to eat of the fruit of that tree. He went up and took the fruit from that tree and ate it of his own accord. He was not forced to it. He didn't do it ignorantly. He knew what he was doing because God had already told him. We are the only part of creation that has a right of choice. Nothing else has that right. The animal is controlled by his instinctive nature. The plant's vegetation is controlled by nature. The moon and the stars and the sun obey God. Everything in this universe is controlled by God. God has his way in the whirlwind and the clouds and the dust of his feet. My friends, animals are controlled by their instinctive natures. They don't make a choice. Their nature's controlled. Take, for example, to illustrate what I'm trying to say, certain season of the year, the geese decide to come to your southern waters here on the God. Just their instinctive natures. 15 days before they leave, they quit eating. They won't eat nothing. Those who feed them, the government men who feed them, go out and give them the choice food that the geese like better than anything else, and they won't eat it. Matter is not what you tempt with. They won't eat it. But 15 days from that day, they're fixing to fly south from the Great Lakes of the North. And they must be light. And the time they get through fast in 15 days, they're nothing but feathers and frames. And they can get up in the sky and fly the whole flight without coming down. But automatically, all of the geese, same thing. Fish migrate up the sea, up the waters, or down the waters, certain seasons. Same thing. Animals go into the hibernation, certain seasons, and come out. Just their instinctive nature. Birds migrate with their instinctive natures, not with knowledge, not with choice. They just instinctively move. But man is not moved by instinct. He's moved by willpower and by choice. So as a result, we're the only part of God's creation that has free moral agency. Nothing else has it. Therefore, nothing else suffers transgressing God's law. The sun doesn't have any choice. It has to rise and set. The moon and the stars have to move at God's command. The animals don't have any choice. Their instinctive nature is forced of the thing. And everything else, there's dormancy, and then there's putting forth of the bud, and there's the bloom, there's the seed. And then to go back into dormancy, the plant world does. Everything is controlled by God. Don't have any choice. Therefore, nothing else has ever transgressed God. But man, because he had choice, transgressed God's law, walked in and took the forbidden fruit and brought death upon him. Now listen to me. God can't force man to do anything. The devil can't force man to do anything. You're controlled by your will. Now, once you choose God, you become His, and then He controls. Once you choose the devil, you become His, and He controls. But until you yield to God, or until you yield to the devil, neither God nor the devil or no other power has any control. You are a man with a will that you must yield or nothing can happen to you. So as a result then, if we do that which we should not do, it's nobody's fault but us. You have the right of choice. God can't force you to be saved. God can't force you to live right. If you decide to be saved, choose to be saved, and to do right, then God will use force to help you do it. The devil can't force you to live wrong and rebel and go to hell. But if you choose to do it, then the devil has his forces to help you along in going to hell. So we are free moral agents. I want you to realize that as we get into the message. Everything else is but instinctive natures. So we realize then God could not keep Adam from eating of the forbidden fruit. Adam ate of it in his own free will and choice. But neither could Adam keep God from cursing you. Which leads me to say, I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. God can't keep you from doing it. Neither can you keep God from doing it. Now, God could not keep Adam from taking the forbidden fruit. If he had it, he took away his free moral agency. And he has to be a free moral agency to be in the likeness of God. So as a result, God could not keep Adam from taking of the forbidden fruit. But neither could Adam keep God from pronouncing the curse upon him when he took of it. As a result, he became cursed. Death, disease, prosperity, and everything's gone. His life is blighted. Then we stop to recognize, we look again, and we see that of Cain. God could not make Cain bring an offering with blood in it. God requested it. God asked for it. Abel brought an offering with blood in it, and God blessed Abel for bringing it. But Cain refused to bring an offering with blood in it. And as a result, he, through the pride of life, said, here's the works of my own hands, good enough for you, God, I'm not going to give you nothing else. Now, God couldn't keep Cain from offering the works of his own hands as a sacrifice for his sins. And he did it. God spoke to Cain the second time about it and warned him. But Cain comes again with the works of his own hand, refuses to bring the sacrifice that God wants him to bring. As a result, Cain refused to do it. God couldn't keep him from it. But neither could Cain keep God from putting a curse upon him and making him fugitive and outcast and a vagabond and sending him to hell over it. Now, God can't keep you people from coming up and saying, well, I'm good as a church members. I'm good as a preacher. I'm good as the rest of them. You're good for nothing but hell if you hadn't been born again. That's all. And I want you to realize then we stop to recognize also God could not keep Jacob from wrestling with him all night long. Jacob wrestled with God. Jacob argued with God. Now God couldn't keep Jacob from wrestling all night long with him. But neither could Jacob keep God from hitting his thigh with it. He said, hold it, God. Leave me good enough to drag in the wither that I'm a-coming. Now, God couldn't keep Jacob from wrestling, but Jacob couldn't keep God from putting a curse on him for wrestling and arguing with him. We stop to recognize also, my friends, then, that God could not keep Lot from taking his family and his herd and pitching the tents towards Sodom and Gomorrah, where the people were exceedingly sinful, wicked and sinful sinners. Lot had been brought up with the altars of Abraham. Lot had been taught to pray. Lot knew better. But he goes down here and pitches his tent with the Sodomites and Gomorrah. He carries his family to that kind of society. Carries his herdmen to the midst of that kind of society. Forgot the altars. Turned his back upon the altar. Ceased to pray. Gone to get rich in a hurry. Left God out. Left the altars out. Left his back. Hey, God couldn't keep Lot from doing that. And my friends then, as a result, nobody can keep God from turning around and raining brimstone and fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Burning up Lot's children and grandchildren and son-in-laws and his herd and his herdmen and turning his wife into a pillar of salt and then letting him throw himself away by getting drunk and committing adultery with his two daughters and brought the curse to the society and the civilization of the Amorites and the Moabites, which is two of the wickedest generations on the face of the earth. God cannot keep Lot from going off down there and getting so far down that Abram couldn't pray it off of him. Abraham prayed to God, but Lot had gone too far. And Abraham could not, with all of his faith in God, pray the curse off on Lot and his family and his herd. My friends, you listen to this Baptist preacher tonight. God can keep you people from leaving your church and your worship, going off to the beaches, going off to the lakes, going off of fishing, going off of hunting, going off athletics, going off to picnics, going off to family reunion. God can't keep you from taking your family and going out and moving in with the sinful crowd, the worldly crowd that laugh at God. God can't keep you from taking your family away from the worship of God and desecrating God's day with all sorts of recreation, social activities, and entertainment. No, he can't. You can take your family and turn out with a crowd that hates God and hates the preacher and hates the church, God can keep it from it. But don't you ever forget, neither can you keep God from sending your family to hell, sending plagues of death and tragedy and heartaches and wreckage upon top of Lehman. Don't forget it. When you leave the altars of Abraham, when you leave the altars of the worship of God, and when you head out with your family away from your church, and head out with a crowd that don't believe in church and don't believe in Christianity, that laugh and criticize the church and the ministry of God and the prayers of the saints. Hey, God can't keep you being critical and mean and ugly, disrespectful for the Lord's day and the house of God and the worship here. But neither can you keep God Almighty from sending tragedy and death and hell and destruction to your family and to you. And neither can we keep it from happening. We can pray. Hey, you go so far and the prayers of the saints ain't going to help you. Abraham's prayers didn't work. Worked everywhere else, but not in this case. Let me tell you, you can take out on God and take out on your church and trot around with the crowd that's against the church and criticize the church and God's preachers, God's anointed prophets and so on, and go ahead. But tell you one thing, God and the preacher and the church can't keep you from doing it. You're a free will agent. But there'll come a day when neither the preacher nor the priest nor the prophet nor the church can keep God from sending tragedy to your family.
That's right, brother.
Go ahead. No, God can't make you servant. God can't keep you from going the other direction. Not at all. Neither, my friends, God cannot keep Esau for selling the birthright and the priesthood for a simple mess of pottage. For one morsel of meat. Just one morsel of meat. Lot sold his birthright and priesthood. And when he did, immediately, my friends, God put a curse upon Esau. Old Esau recognized the fact that he lost his right to pray. He lost his priesthood. Why? I'll tell you why. He said to God Almighty, I'd better have this mess of pottage than to have the birthright and the priesthood. It was an open insult to God and to the trampled on the foot the blood of the Son of the Holy One. He'd done despite of the Spirit of grace. Now God couldn't keep Esau from discrediting the birthright and the priesthood. He couldn't keep Esau from saying, my morsel of meat is worth more to me than the priesthood and the birthright. But neither could old Esau keep God from withdrawing from him and leaving him without a place of repentance. He sought a place of repentance with tears carefully the rest of his life, never to find it but to wind up in the devil's hell forever. Why? God couldn't keep Esau from doing it. But neither could Esau keep God, if he pleased, from taking his birthright away from him and his right to be saved. Hey, every human being has a right to salvation. God has no respect of person. Everybody has a right to be saved. Esau did, but he sold his right for a mess of pottage. What are you selling your right for? Some mess of sin to gratify your old carcass. One of these days, God can't keep you from getting all worked up and saying, I'll take this instead of Christ. And as a result, you'll take it, but then God will leave you alone, and there'll be no place of repentance nowhere in your life. We stop to recognize then, not only that, but God could not keep Saul from listening to they say. God said to Saul, go out and kill the Amalekites. Destroy the kings. Destroy everything they got. Go ahead. Get the whole business. And he told him to go ahead and destroy everything that they had. But when they got out there and started killing all those fine fat oxen and fine fat sheep, the people said, Saul, isn't it a tragedy? Isn't it awful to kill all this good beef and mutton and let it rot? Why don't we take it home and eat it? Well, that's not what God said. He said, go out there and slay everything, including the king.
Right.
But old Saul listened to the people.
So he said, take the choice oxen from the choice sheep and drive them home. And we'll clean up the rest of them. Threw him out and killed everything else. Come back, and the prophet of God went down to see Saul. Saul said, praise God, I got the job done.
The old prophet of God said, you did?
Yeah!
The lowing of the oxen, the bleating of the sheep, never heard from any.
Where did they come from? Saul said, the people, they said, Oh, we're going to make a sacrifice to the Lord out of there. And the prophet of God moved, but God said, Saul, I want to tell you something. To obey is better than sacrifice, right. And stubbornness and rebellion is worse than witchcraft and idolatry. Right. And because thou hast done this thing, the anointing has been lifted from you. And God's going to turn an evil spirit loose on you. And as a result, the evil spirit come on Saul. And Saul got in such a shape, he went to the fortune tellers. He went to the mind readers, the palm readers. He went to those who tried to talk with the dead, the spiritless. He went everywhere. But he never found any more fellowship with God. God is true with Saul. Why? He listened to what they say. Now God couldn't keep Saul from listening to what the people said instead of doing what he said. But neither could Saul keep God Almighty from sending, taking the anointing off and leaving him in the hands of the enemy. Now hear me. Some of you listening to the gossip of the community, the church and the preacher, you say, well, if that's so, I'm going to quit. Is that what God told you when he added you to the church? God added you to the church. You better not be stupid enough and ignorant enough to subtract yourself. Because you subtract yourself and take out on the church, and the Lord, he'll take the anointing off of you. And the evil spirit will get on you. And hey, the church can't fail off of you. We got a lot of Baptists tonight running around getting their palms red, going to the spiritualist, trying to talk to the dead, going around trying to get their fortune told. You know what's the matter with them? God had them the church and they subtracted themselves and God took the anointing off. And turn the devil loose on them, and there's a crazy, they don't go nowhere but to the devil's places, get the mind great. Right. Now, God couldn't keep Saul from doing what he did, but neither could Saul keep God from withdrawing the anointing and leaving the evil spirits on him. God can't keep you from quitting and take it out on the church and on him? No, God can't. But at the same time, you can't keep God from taking your protection off and your anointing off and leaving the evil spirits to take you over and to destroy you and defy you and wreck you and your family and tear them to hell. Then I want you to realize, my friend, also, neither could God keep Samson from going out and laying his head in the lap of Goliath. Samson was God's anointed man. Samson was a special vessel. God had given power to deliver the children of Israel. He's such a strong man, he took the jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 Philistines. He could tear a bear. He could tear a lion in pieces. Samson, because of the blessings of God, was a strong and mighty man. I suppose one of the strongest men that ever walked on the face of God's earth was Samson. He did preach a strength that nobody else has done. But Samson went down and laid his head in the lap of Delilah. God couldn't keep Samson from doing it. He went back and laid his head in the lap of the harlot Delilah again. God couldn't keep him from doing it. He goes back the third time and lays his head in the lap of Delilah again. God couldn't keep him from doing it. But neither could Samson keep God from lifting the anointing off of him, which took his strength. And the enemies laid hold on him. He had no strength left. They pulled his eyes out. They bound him. They carried him down to the mill to spend the rest of his life grinding at the mill of the enemy. No! Samson couldn't keep God from leaving him. Samson couldn't keep God from leaving him in the hands of the enemy to destroy him, just like God couldn't keep Samson from doing it. Now you hear this Baptist preaching tonight. God can't keep you boys and men from running around fooling with the harlots and the prostitutes of the community. Let me pause here to say, any woman, any girl who will lend her body to you out of wedlock is nothing but a whore and a prostitute and a harlot. I don't care what kind of clothes she wears. I don't care what kind of automobile she rides in. I don't care whose family she comes out of. I don't care what the family lineage is. Any woman will lend her body to a man out of wedlock is nothing but a harlot. That's all she is. And God will take care of you as a result of it. I want you to realize God can't keep you from letting some old sex pervert rob you of your butcher. But neither can you keep God from putting a curse upon you for the rest of your life either. Don't forget that. God couldn't keep this mighty man Samson from going down there. But then neither could Samson keep God from taking the power off. And then Samson couldn't stand it any longer and went out and suicided to get out of it. Saved? Yes. Saved. Read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Saul was saved also. But the power was taken off. Why? They got out and went the wrong direction. And God couldn't keep them from going. Neither could they keep God from taking the morning off and letting the devil take over and defy their lives. God can't keep you running after some old prostitute, some old harlot, some old woman or girl. No, I can't, fellas. But keep one thing in mind. Neither can you keep God Almighty from taking His protection off of you and His power off of you and let you suffer the rest of your life over you. Face the truth tonight. We stop again. And we look, my friends. We see also Naomi. Naomi had two fine sons, and they married into a heathen family. And the sons went over to live with these heathen wives. Naomi took her husband and moved over to the heathen family, the in-laws. God couldn't keep Naomi from backsliding and moving over to that crowd. But neither could Naomi keep God from letting those sons die and letting her husband die. And when Naomi got through, my friend, she buried her husband. She buried those two precious sons. She said, I'm going back home. I'm going back to God. When she got back, the neighbor said, are you Naomi? The woman you said in that pretty house? She said, yes, I am. But don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, which means sorrow. I went out full, but I've come back again. Hey, you can go out with your in-laws and outlaws and married into your family and quit your church and quit your God. And God can't keep you from doing it. Hey, neither can you keep God from starting to call the roll and take your family one by one and send curses on you for leaving your church and leaving the right way of life, trotting around with a bunch of sinful, wicked, idolatrous people living in sinful lives. No, you can't keep God from withdrawing His blessing and His power from you while you're going out with a heathen crowd. We only could. She lost all. Hey, in the light of this book, you lose all. And when God starts removing and making you lose, you can't stop God. He'll destroy and do the job. Look again, my friend. Here's a man after God's own heart, David. Man after God's own heart. great servant of God. But God couldn't keep David from looking at a woman bathing naked. God couldn't keep David from lusting after her. David sins out and gets her to come in his home and commits adultery with her. God couldn't keep David from doing that. No. He's a free moral agent. God couldn't keep David from doing it. He did do it. And as a result, she became expectant. And she called up the king and said, "Look, king, we're in trouble. I'm expecting. Have you told your husband?" "No, I haven't." "You told anybody?" "No, I haven't." "Keep it a secret. Keep it a secret. Don't tell anybody. I'll fix it." He sings to the war and brings her husband home and says to him, "You're fatigued with fighting. Stay around home, just lay around, loosen up, and just rest a few days. You and your wife have a good time. Just stay around the house. Don't go nowhere, just stay home." He stayed around several days. But you see, he figured he'd get the thing covered up. But after several days, this woman called David and said, "King, he's not touched me since he's been here. It ain't working. He's had nothing to do with me since he's been home." The king said, "Oh, have you told him? "No, I haven't told him." "Well, don't tell him. Don't tell nobody. Leave it with me. I'll fix it." Got that old boy and brought him back and said to his service men, "Put him in the front line and get the battle hot and heavy till he's dead and kill me." Got her husband and sent him back to the battlefront. Wasn't long until he was dead, and they brought the king the word. And he said, "All right," and calmed the battle down. And calls up the woman and said, "Come on over. He's dead. Nobody else can find it out. Don't ever tell anybody. I've never told nobody. We got it covered up. Your husband's the only one that could ever know it. Where's God? Where's God? Where's God? He's a looking. That's where he is." About the time they got back, got together, and got to enjoying everything, the security guard said, "Who are you?" "I'm the prophet of God, come to see the king." "You have any pass or credentials?" "I'm not prophet. Get out of the way. I don't need it." He walked in and said, "King David, message from God for you. Man in your kingdom had one little lamb he carried around and loved it and chased it. It's all he had. Another fellow had a lot of sheep and cattle. Fellow come to visit and see to him killing one of his many sheep and many cattle. He went down and got this fellow that didn't have one little sheep and killed it. Made a feast for the visitor." David jumped up and said, "Who is it? Who is it? I want to know." The old prophet of God said, "You are him."
Yeah.
And said, "You've called the enemies of God to blaspheme the name of the Lord. And their calls are this: the sword shall never leave your house. You're here for the rest of the time with a sword on you. Goodbye." But on his way, one of David's sons committed adultery with his sister, and the other son, the brother, killed the brother right in David's house. Then David's son was put in the heat of the battle, in the hottest part of it, and got killed and thrown in a pit. Now David couldn't keep God from doing what he's doing, no more than God could keep David from going out of that old crowd and committing adultery. But neither could he keep God from doing. And as long as he lived, the sword hung over his house. But what's worse, as a result of that sin, David died eat up with a renewed. He said his wine was eat up with a sore, terrible sore. He went deaf. It eat his ears out. It eat his eyesight out. It eat his vocal cord out.
gentleman. Drawn him over in a bowl. Eat his eyes till he's blind. Eat his ears till he couldn't hear. Eat his vocal cords till he couldn't talk. And they put him in an isolated ward where his friends or kinsmen couldn't even come near him lest they catch his awful disease. God couldn't keep David, a man after his own heart, from sending after that woman and committing adultery. But neither could David keep God from letting all struck for death come in his family. And as a result, he let him be eat up with syphilis, and his eyes out, and his ears out, and his vocal cords out, and drove in a bowl and died out. God can't keep you men from running around some old girl or woman that lend her body of prostitution to you. But neither can you keep God from sending a venereal disease on you or some other disease and eat your carcass up.
That's right.
Be not deceived. If you're sold to the flesh, you're going to have a place with corruption. And so do the spirits you reap spirit. Now face it, my friend. I want you to realize you can go out and sin against God. Go ahead and try. But you won't make it. It'll strike. I was over in Arkansas. Deacon said, I want you to talk to my boy. His mother said, I want you to talk to my boy. He's getting wild. I said, okay. I got a little time. I got the young man in the car, and we drove out in the country. Brown. And I started talking to him about the Lord. He said, my mom and daddy got you to do this, didn't they? I couldn't lie. I said, yeah, they told me to talk to you. He said, well, I don't appreciate it. And Preacher Ray, I won't tell you something when we ain't no need of you starting in on that. I've done made up my mind. I'm going to women, wine, dine, and dance till I get my fill. And then I'm going to settle down and get me a good virtuous girl and get married and start life. I said, you're going to get what? A virtuous girl and get married and settle down for life. I said, you low-down, cheap, dirty rascal. If you're going to run around with a bunch of prostitutes and harlots, why don't you marry one of them? Why bring a curse upon an innocent girl? He said, take me home. I said, okay, here we go. And I let him out. He said, I don't appreciate you, no like you. I said, okay, but when it all comes, you remember I warned you. 3 years old, by my phone rang one day and I answered. Preacher Ray, I said, yes. Said, I want to inform you that I quit all my means. And I married a pure girl, a virgin. She's pure as a lily of the valley. Now, wasn't you trying to scare me? I said, no, I'm not, son. I hate to tell you, but I wasn't scaring you. I was telling you God's truth.
Yeah.
About 18 months old, by Monday, my phone rang again. Said, Preacher Ray. I said, yes, said, this is so and so. He said, I just want to report. I had a little girl born. Not a blemish on her. She's perfect. And said, the doctor said it's the most perfect child they'd ever delivered in the hospital. Not a blemish of any kind. Now I said, what are you trying to scare me? I said, oh no. But I said, son, wait a minute. God said he'll visit your sins on the third and the fourth generation. I said, wait till her children's born, then her children's children born, and the children's children born, and the children's children's children born. And if there's no blemish, call me back to late. I'll apologize. Hung up. Went on a couple of more years. One day my phone rang. He's weeping on the other end. Said, Preacher Ray, first time you're up here in Arkansas near me, come by the house. I got to see you. I said, okay. About 3 months after that, I was going through the state. I went by where he lived at. Drove out in the country, big old brick home, $40,000 brick home, big farm, big tractor, and cotton pickers, a lot of equipment, Yes, it looked like it's worth a couple of $100,000, that farm and all of his equipment. I stepped up and pushed the button on the doorbell. He came to the door. And when he opened the door and talked to me, he fell upon me. Threw his arms around my neck and began to cry, "Preacher Ray, forgive me. Preacher Ray, forgive me." I said, "Will, what's wrong?" He said, "I got critical of you, got mad at you, and I thought you was a lying and trying to scare me." "You wasn't. You told me the truth." And I looked across his shoulder, sitting over in a chair in the living room, was a beautiful little wife. Now, Wilford just had on a light blue dress. The tears of sorrow dripping from her cheeks had made her a spotted dress. He brought me and led me in. Led me over to a little bed and unfolded a little blanket. And there lay a little boy without any feet, without any knees, just a bone from the hip that tapered down. There wasn't no bigger than the end of your little finger. There's a little boy with two arms, but no elbow. No thumbs or fingers, just started elbow and tapered out to a point. And there's a little boy with a head, big as two heads. He said, "You told me, but I didn't believe you, preacher."
Yeah.
Here it is. 17 years have passed now. Last time I saw him, he still carrying around in his arms that great big-headed little fella with no feet and no hands. Can't walk. Every time they pick him up, God is... Remind you. Hey! You ain't got by God. You're not going anywhere God won't be when you get there. Don't brag about that. I don't mind how those who hadn't done any reason. It'll take 4 generations before you jump up and crow. God said, "I'll visit your sin to the third and the fourth generation." Oh, you crow about I got by and ain't your bread, fella. You wait till the fourth generation comes. It's up in Mayfield, Kentucky. One of the loveliest little couples I think I've met in my time came to me and said, "Brother Ray, would you come to our home this afternoon at 2? We need you so bad." I said, "Sure. The pastor, you show me where you live at, I'll come." And I went over there and the sucker. Love a little house, well arranged. Such a sweet, precious couple. I hadn't met a finer young couple anywhere. When I went in, they got up and greeted me and fell in one in each arm and started crying. I said, "What's the matter, young people?" They went over to bed and unfolded a little blanket. There was lying in that blanket a little boy. With his hand groped to his back and his heel groped to his hip, and the foot twisted around to the back instead of the front. Eyes in 2 different directions. Eyes on the jaw didn't hit the upper as our twisted face. And finally, the mother stopped sobbing long enough, said, "Preacher Ray, why did God do this to us?" I said, "I don't know." And I didn't. I said, "Young lady, you ask question, I question you." And your husband said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Was your virtue robbed of you before you came to this marriage altar? Did you come to the altar with your virtue?" She said, "I most certainly did. I crossed my heart and promised you before God. Man never touched me like man." I said, "Son, did you come to this marriage altar without having met with any women?" He said, "Before God, I crossed my heart and promised you I never knew a woman in relationship from sex until I passed through the marriage altar." I said, "Okay." I said, "For you,
her, I said, is your mom and dad a good Christians or what? She said, my mother and my dad is two of the sweetest Christians and faithful church workers in this country. I said, okay. I turned, I said, son, what about your mother and daddy? I said, Mr. Ray, my mother's one of the sweetest women you'll ever meet. Great Christian woman. Said, my daddy's one of the rich men of the city. He's got lots of property and lots of money. My daddy's a church member. My daddy drinks and runs after women. And said, Preacher Ray, that's what's killing me. Ever since we've been married, my daddy's saying, I hope there'll be a little boy born, sure to keep the family name alive. Because he'll bear the name of the family. And said, my daddy's wealthy, as I told you. And said he went down to a bank here in town and put $10,000 in the bank before the baby's ever born, so he'd have a bank account when he's born. And then said, Preacher Ray, this is what we give. Why? I said, you've answered your own question. You just told me your daddy is a professed Christian, and he's running after women and booze and ignoring God, and God has caught him the second generation. The thing that old wealthy boy wanted more than anything else was a little boy. The bear, the family. But every time Grandpa goes and looks at it, there he is all twisted up. What's going on? God, I told you. You keep one thing in mind. God can't keep you from your sins. God can't keep you from running around with men and women and killing their daughter. But hey, neither can you keep God from visiting your sins to 3 and 4 generations. Be not deceived. God's not to be mocked or snubbed at. Whatever man sows, the reaping harvest is coming. You sow to the flesh, you're going to have the flesh reap corruption. You're not getting by God. You just think you are. You think, oh, I got that. No, you haven't. What does he say? Listen to that scripture. Listen to it. If you will. I set before your life and death, blessings and curses. Therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed be me. He said, I put a cursed life in front of it. I put a blessed life in front of it. Choose the blessed life so that you and your children shall live. If you take the cursed life, then you curse your unborn children. You didn't just get by yourself, but God will curse your unborn children. And you're putting a curse on your unborn youngest by sinning against God and picking out on God and living a world of sin. Face it tonight. Let anybody fool you. God ain't going to allow it to save your life. He says do it. And he'll do it. But you ever get in your head you want. Now listen to me. God can't keep you women and girls from going out here and taking your birth control pills to getting caught in your sin. No, God can't keep you from taking birth control pills to keep getting caught up with because you're committing adultery with some old reprobate. But neither can you keep God from sending a plague and a disease on you for doing it. No, you can go on and take your birth control pills and use your devices of protection and get by society. Get by your companions and get by your loved ones and get by everybody else, but you ain't got by God. He said, thou shalt not commit adultery, and he meant it. Listen, there's two seals that's as sacred to God as the whole business. The seal of the soul until the day of redemption is sacred to God. the seal of Archer that God placed on womanhood until the day of the marriage of God puts a seal of Archer, and it's to stay there until she meets the man at the marriage altar. That's sacred and holy to God Almighty. You know why? Let me tell you why. Womanhood is God's masterpiece. The last thing ever God ever created was woman. Think of it. The masterpiece of God, if you please, was woman. When he got through, he put the seal on. You know the reason that seal is so sacred to God Almighty? Here's the reason. Woman was to birth his only son as a virgin woman. To prove that there had never been any affair with any man. And then when you meet the man at the marriage altar, and a seal of virtue still there, he'll trust you, he'll die for you. But if you meet him there, and that seal's gone, he'll doubt you till you die. Now will you let me make one observation, and not take me mean? Did you know that 95% of the marital troubles, where there's a lot of trouble in marriage, winding up in divorce and so on, 95% of them had an affair before they got married. I know I'm counseling with them all over the nation. The distrust has brought on the lack of confidence. They say to themselves, they think within themselves, if she did once, she will twice. God's listening to this old preacher tonight. If you want to live in torture and get in distrust and live that way the rest of your life, lose your virtue before you come to the marriage altar, and you'll have your heaven at it. Now, we've got out to get abortions licensed. And the abortions covers up your sin. But hey, go ahead and get caught in sin and have abortion. But you haven't erased it from God. God leaked your conscience. God will whip your conscience. Like stinging adders in your brain. You always remember you murdered a helpless baby. You have not, by God, you are a murderer. Did you know, gentlemen, lads, you men and boys, the reason God is so hard against it, because if you rob a girl of her virtue, you can never replace it. You took from her something that can never be replaced. You know the reason God's so hard against murder? You took something you can't replace. You take a life, it can never be replaced. You take a virtue, it can never be replaced. God hates it. God's against anybody that would fool with those things. Face the truth tonight. My friends, all of your doping, abortions, birth controls, is an insult to a holy God. Yes, you can do it. God can't keep you from doing it. No, no, no. The law can. And the parents can. And the preacher can. And society can. And God can. But hey, don't you ever forget that God won't make you bleed down the road somewhere over it. He'll make you pay. He'll make you pay. He can't keep you from doing it. But go ahead. Now God can't keep you young folks from doping, sniffing your glue, and smoking your grass, and taking your trips on acid. Oh no! Oh no! God can't keep you from doing it! But hey! Neither can you keep God
from letting it wreck your nerves and blow your brain. Illustrate what I'm trying to say. I was up in Detroit, Michigan. I saw one of the most attractive young women I'd ever met. Never seen a more beautiful, more brilliant looking young lady. They told me how she finished high school in 2.5 years and finished university, State University of Michigan in 2 years. She had one of the most brilliant minds that had ever gone through the institution. Out here at the Space Center in Houston, they'd already offered her a job, $55,000 a year, and all expenses to come out there and work some of those machines. She was so wonderful. I was back a year and a half after that, in the same church in another meeting, and sitting in the study, the door was open, and a man and his wife came in leading a grown girl. She looked around sort of grinning, like a retarded person. And I said to the pastor, I said, who's that couple? Well, the girl. Seems to me I've seen them. Tears run off the preacher's cheek. He said, you have. I said, you remember a year and a half ago when you met the young girl that's so brilliant, headed to the Space Center in Houston because of a brilliant mind? I said, yes. Said she got to smoking grass and blow the brain. She's an idiot. Yeah. They've had her to the best brain specialist in America. They told her she'll never be any better. Yeah. She blew the brain with that dope. God couldn't keep her from smoking grass, but she couldn't keep God from letting it blow her brain. God can't keep you young folks from sniffing glue and shooting dope in your veins and smoking the grass. But hey, neither can you keep God from letting it wreck your carcass, your mind. Some time ago, I was in the Baptist Hospital in Memphis, which is the largest private-owned hospital in the world now. They got one whole floor of that big hospital for nothing but psychiatric people. I was going down to see a patient in there. Got in on that floor, and I never shall forget. Fine, handsome young people lying in the floor kicking like dogs with fists. Some of them beating the wall. Doctor! Doctor! Get me! Doctor! Get me! Screaming. 76 of them. Some of them beating the wall, some of them pulling the hair, some of them chewing their lips till it's bleeding, some of them lying in the floor. I said to an old nurse, she'd been there for many years, and I said, what's going on here? Tears run off in that tear nurse's cheek. She said, Preacher Ray, that 76 young people out of some of the finest homes in the South, but they've blown their life on dope. Said the sad part about it, when they see the doctor, all he can do is shake his head and say, it's too late, can't help you. Friend, listen. God couldn't keep them from taking the hope. They had 3 more legs. But neither could they keep God from lifting his hand of protection and letting them rest. God can't keep you from out here indulging in sin and kicking up your heels and having a sinful time. But neither can you keep God from lifting the anointing off of you and leaving you the victim of venereal diseases and insanity and wet nerves and violent bodies. I call heaven and earth together. I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose ye life and blessing, so you and your descendants shall live. God can't keep you, if you please, from holding unforgiveness in your heart. Mad unforgiveness. But neither can you keep God from holding unforgiveness for you. He said, if you do not forgive, neither will I forgive. Now you can go around here and be mad at
have an unforgiving spirit if you want to, and hold it. God can't keep you from it, but neither can you keep God from withholding the blessing and the protection and refusing to answer your prayer, because He has not forgiven you as long as you've got something in your heart against somebody else. Now, God can't keep you from robbing Him of a tithe. Robbing God of reverence and revenue and revival. When you lose your reverence for God, you stop paying revenue to God. And then revival ceases. You eat up with sin. Hey, He said, bring you all the tithe. Put it in a basket. Set it up on the altar. And dedicate it to the Lord thy God. No, He didn't say send it. Some of these radio preachers say send me your tithe. God bless you. He's the biggest liar that ever talked on the radio. Not a thing in the Bible about saying send it. He said bring it. Put it in a basket. Set it up on the altar. Dedicate it to the Lord thy God. Then I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings. Well, you say, I'm going to take some of it and give it to the poor. I'm going to help some of the needy kinfolks, family. You know what you've done? You've embezzled on God. Like you go down here to bank and take some of the bank's money and spend it for your family or for some pauper. You take the bank's money and spend it for something else. What have you done? You've embezzled the bank's money. When you take God's tithe and spend it on anything else, then where God said spend it, brother, you've embezzled God's money and you've embezzled it. Now He said you're cursed with a curse because you've robbed God. You say, well, Mr. A, hadn't paid a tithe. I'm not cursed. I don't pay tithes. And I'm not cursed. Let me tell you a little something. You ain't gone nowhere. God won't be able to get there. Way back yonder years ago, they had a grist mill where they ground the farmers' corn into meal. You go down there sometimes, some fellow would be in a big hurry. He'd run up in front of all the other sacks of corn and say to sit down and say, grind mine first. I'm in a hurry. The miller said, oh, no. Oh, no. Just put her back there behind the rest of them. We'll grind yours when it comes time. And while the man cranks up his mill and begins to grind. He grinds that fellow sack of corn into me. He grinds the next one. And he keeps grinding. Then finally gets to your sack. Now we've got so many God robbers. God's behind on the grinding. But I want to tell you something. He'll get to your sack after a while. Yeah. And when He grinds it, you'll know it's been grinding. Because you're cursed with a curse. You say, I'm not going to pay a tithe. Yes, you are. But if God Almighty has to collect it, you'll have to pay the collector's fee. Yeah, then if you expect to hear God say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things I give you to do. If you've been a skin, flint, tight fist, robbing God of a tithe, don't you ever go to heaven expecting that. God won't say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over me. No, He'll say, come on in, you dirty feet, and sit down over there. If you steal God's tithe, He can't risk you with the kingdom. Because if you steal God's tithe off God's altar, you'd steal kingdom poor. And God ain't going to risk you. Now face reality tonight. Face the truth tonight. My friends, I want you to realize that God's can't keep you from taking out on Him. God can't keep you from taking out on Him and quitting. But neither can you keep God from quitting you. The scripture said in the book of Romans, and He gave them up. Since they didn't like to think on God, instead of God, then God just came over to reprobate man. God abandoned them, and their lives began to be filled up with a bunch of stuff. Hey, when God Almighty abandons you and gives you up, He's as true with you as a doctor is a dead man, and all the things of the sin of the devil begin to fill up your life and warp you and rot you and curse you and bless you.
Now, God can't keep you from running around sowing discord among the brethren. Gossip and backbiting, finding fault, sowing discord among the brethren. But neither can you keep God from hating. God said, I hate those who sow discord. And if you sow discord among the brethren, I want you to know, plain and flat-footed, God hates you. He said so in the book. And if God hates you, you're in for some trouble down the road. Right. Heaven and earth, witness. I've said before you, death and life, blessings and curses. Choose life and blessings that you and your children, your seed, your offspring might live. To choose death and life, to choose death and curses, there'll be a curse somewhere, and your offspring won't be of good. Afflicted. Tragedy. God said it out there in front of us, folks. It's up to you. If you choose God's way, the blessing and life, God said you have blessing and life, and your children will have a chance. But if you choose evil and death, then your children are going to get evil and get dead. That's simple enough, isn't it? So choose ye this day whom you serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord.